Good morning. Well, Pastor Dan is away, and he asked me if I would come and share God's word today, and I said, I would love to share God's word. My name is Julie, and I lead the women ministry here at Cascade, which I think I have a picture here, is really just an excuse for me to have a whole lot of fun with a whole lot of really great ladies. So it is really a joy, and I do love it. I have a picture of my family here. I'll introduce myself. I'm married to John. We've been married for 27 years. We have 6 kids, and in this picture, we have all our kids, but you also see that beautiful blonde there on the right. That's my mom. She lives with us, and she spoils us to no end. And if you know her, you know what I'm talking about. Maddie on the end is my son's girlfriend, and she practically lives with us. So we came here about 4 years ago from Kansas City. We moved here from the Midwest, but we've lived all over. And I've been involved in ministry since I was a teenager. Really, God called me to ministry in different ways, in teaching and mentoring and knowing Him and making Him known to kids, to youth, to international students, and now with women. And with a house full of women, I'm pretty, used to it, being around them. So I love what I do. But one of the things that I love most about ministering, definitely what gets me up in the morning all the time, is to watch how God will come into a life and transform a life. How when somebody sees His glory, experiences Jesus Christ, they're just not the same. I love to see people who have no hope find hope. People who have been in darkness step into light. There is just nothing like it. And it's what keeps me going and has been keeping me going for 25 years. I just can't get enough of that. It brings me such joy to see, because Christ has done that for me. He's transformed me and made me someone new. So that's why I do what I do. And my mother-in-law told me some time ago about when we adopted my sister Beth. I have a picture of her, I think, from Thailand, my mother-in-law. She was 12. She'd been in an orphanage her whole life, and when we got her, she took her to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor gave her glasses. She needed glasses, and my mom said it was such an amazing experience, because when she went and picked up the glasses with Beth, Beth put them on and walked out of the clinic, and she just stopped. And she couldn't believe what she was seeing. I mean, the detail and the leaves and then the clouds and, I mean, the gravel. She just couldn't stop looking. And she had the smile on her face that just didn't go away. And my mom said it was the most amazing thing to see. And that's very much what it's like in a spiritual sense. When the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, your eyes are just opened. It's like the glasses have been put on. And your life has changed and transformed. And so that's actually what we're going to look at today. Glasses. That was not planned. We'll see a picture of what this looks like in Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Isaiah, you surely can. It's Isaiah 60 we're going to look at. Pastor Dan asked if I would share a message that I gave at a spring celebration that we hosted a few months ago. And I was thrilled to share from Isaiah, because Isaiah is one of my very favorite books of the Bible. I love Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet. He was a major prophet because he wrote a major book of prophecy. So all those little books of prophecy, those are minor prophets. He's a major prophet. I thought, well, since I've raised 6 kids, am I a major mom then? So how's that work? Pretty complicated. But I love Isaiah because he's a man of words. He's very poetic. He uses beautiful words. And he uses personification so beautifully. He'll say things like, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I love that. I just got back from a 4-day trek in the Olympics. Saturday morning, we arrived at 2 in the morning. We went 47 miles through the mountains. I don't know how many passes we went over, or ridges, but it was an amazing experience. And I don't know how many times these verses from Isaiah came to my mind. The trees clapping their hands and the mountains bursting forth in song. And it was really fun, because I just turned 47 yesterday, so now I can say I have trekked 47 miles through the Olympics on my 47th birthday. And I'm here. I'm still alive. There were times when I thought, I won't be there on Sunday. I may never be there again, actually. But we made it, and it was amazing. And we slept on the snow, and we slept on a ridge, and it was incredible. So the name Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. The book of Isaiah can be divided really into three parts. The name is perfect because the whole book points to our Messiah, the one who brings salvation. But the first part could be really talks a lot about a coming king, our Savior. The second part talks very much about this king who will come not to be served, but to serve and to suffer for us. And then the last part of Isaiah, the part that we're going to be in today, talks about this Savior as a coming to heal the world, as a world healer. And that's the part we're going to camp in today in Isaiah 60. This particular chapter is a chapter from God's love story. The Bible is a love story to his people, to us. It's a picture of a joyful celebration when the church gathers together to worship the one who will come to heal the world. It's written to God's people meaning those of us who call him Lord. That's who these words are written to. So we're going to read them, and I want you to keep in mind that that's who he's talking to. That's who he's addressing, those who worship the one true God and call Christ their Lord. Will you pray with me before we go to God's word? Heavenly Father, you are so amazing to me, and I witnessed just a glimpse of your glory these last few days in the mountains. And even this morning as we worshiped in song, I'm just amazed at how the words are straight from these words that we're going to look at. Singing, your light will shine when all else fails, never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. That's straight from these words, Lord. Then singing words, Lord, Spirit, lead me where trust is without borders, walking upon the waters, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger. Lord, you've just done that for me this week. And so I pray that you will come and do a mighty work now, that your word would go out this morning to each person here, that I wouldn't speak, but you would speak, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would teach us something from Isaiah 60 today, that we would truly leave this place changed. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and read Isaiah 60. I'm just going to read the first five verses because this is a very long chapter, but I so encourage you to read the whole chapter. When we did our spring celebration, we actually had, oh, I don't know, over 100 women, and we lined up around this room right here, and each woman read a verse of the entire chapter, Isaiah 60. It was the most amazing experience to go around and hear God's word being spoken by all these women from all over the different states around us in our region. And one lady was just in tears because the verse that came to her was so personal to where she was. She could barely read it. And so it just shows how alive and how active God's word is. And so I would like to read this, just the first five verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. So we're going to focus on these three, and there's three things I want to look at. Our first thing, I want to look at what is our call. What is Isaiah calling us as his people to do from these verses? So first, our call. The second thing I want to look at is what is our conflict with that call? Because there's always a conflict. And the third thing I want to look at is our crown, and that's what we're going to finish with, and I'll explain more of that. So first, our call. Well, the very first verse, verse 1, says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. This is a very often quoted verse. Many of you have heard it before. When I was a counselor in the mountains of Colorado, we taught our kids a song. You've probably sung it before. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, children of the Lord. Did anybody sing that or just me? Yeah, some of you? Okay, yeah. I'm not a singer, clearly. But it's a very commonly quoted verse. sung by children and in children's songs. And you'll see the two first words that we see are verbs. They're action words. This is our call, people of God. This is our call in this particular passage. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Now, Isaiah says this very poetically because he's a man of words, beautiful words. But if any of you like Paul, Paul is very different than Isaiah. Paul says great things too, but he doesn't say them flowery. He just comes right to the point. There's just not time to mess around. And so he says this very same verse, but here's how he says it. Ephesians 5:14, he says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." What a difference, right? Same verse, two different people saying it. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. Now, he's talking to God's people here. He's saying, wake up, get up, shine, because the light shines on us. Who's the light? Well, Paul says it, Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. Isn't that amazing that Isaiah wrote these words thousands of years ago, and they are a perfect description of Jesus Christ before he even was born in the flesh on this earth? In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." What's our call? Our call is to shine Christ. Matthew 5:16 says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it out on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men." Well, that's easy, right? I mean, you just have to stand up and shine. Yeah, not so easy. Well, Isaiah, he calls it. The very next verse, he doesn't waste any time. The next verse, he says, "See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples." Well, here is my second point, our conflict. We have a call to shine, but we have a conflict because we live in darkness. We're surrounded by it. We don't have to look very far, do we? Some of us are involved in ministries like International Justice Mission. We're trying to get people out of slavery, people in human that are human being human trafficked. I mean, come on, there's so much darkness. And some of you I don't know what kind of darkness you've experienced. Some of you have experienced seasons of darkness. Some of you are there right now. And some of you are in thick darkness and it rears its ugly head like depression. And that's something that I've dealt with. I was diagnosed with chronic depression years ago, and it's something that has been a thorn in my side. I've wrestled with God, and I've wrestled with doctors, therapists, medications, and I said, "Please, just take it away. What in the world? How can I be depressed? I mean, look at this amazing world that I live in, right? And yet it's still there. But you know what? It's normal, and God has taught me so much through it. I wouldn't give it up now because I know so much more about Him because of it. And it's normal because Jesus says in John 16:33, you've all heard this verse, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." This is Jesus talking. So years ago when my husband and I were dating, we were teenagers, and one of the things that we loved to do was we would go visit his mom, who lived on Lake Michigan in Wisconsin, and she lived on a peninsula, and we would drive our car to the end of the peninsula and get on a ferry and go to an island called Washington Island. We would drive across the island, get to the very end of the island, and there's this forest and trail area. We would walk through it, get to the end where the cliffs were. We would climb down the cliffs and hang out on the beach. It's just the most beautiful, serene place. And so we would hang out there. We did this often for dates. And one time we did this and decided to stay and watch the sunset. And so we sat and watched the sun go down. It was picturesque. And we thought we probably should be heading back. We don't want to miss the last ferry off this island. So we headed back up the cliffs. We walked into the forest. And it didn't take very long for us to realize we had a big problem. The problem was it was pitch dark. We're on an island in the middle of nowhere. This was before cell phones. We didn't have our little flashlights handy. It was pitch dark. We could not see our hand in front of our face. And I did what every brave woman would do. I panicked and stuck my head in John's back and said, "Get me home." And he started walking through, hitting roots and trees and cobwebs, and we weren't going to make it. I mean, panic was really setting in. I thought, there's no way we're going to find our car. We're going to miss the ferry. We're going to sleep on this island tonight, right? Well, pretty soon, John said, look up. And so I looked up, and sure enough, he could see the stars. There was a clearing in the trees, and the light from the star was shining through. And so he began to follow that, and I was hanging on to him, and we were following it. We were just watching the light of the stars, because along the path, there was just enough of clearing that you could actually follow the light of the stars. So you could make your way through the path, not by looking around or down. You had to look up. You had to look up. So we just did. We just looked up all the way, following the light, until we got to the bigger clearing where our car was, and there the moon was shining its light down on the car like an arrow, going, right here, guys, right here. We made it, and relief just came over me. We looked up, and we followed the light. But it wasn't until we were in that dark, desperate state that we realized we needed the light, and that's what caused us to look up. I love a quote by Brendan Manning. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, which is a great book. I told my husband, make me read that book every year. It's so good. And he says in it, "It remains a startling story to those who never understand that the men and women who are truly filled with light are those who have gazed deeply into the darkness of their imperfect existence." Once you've seen that darkness, you truly get the light. It brings such relief. Isaiah 60, verse 2. "But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." And this brings me to my third point, the crown. Listen to the words just a few chapters back in Isaiah 9, 2, and 6, when he talks about the light. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ himself says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." God in the Old Testament came as a pillar of light, a pillar of fire to lead the people through the wilderness, didn't he? The wise men and the shepherds, what did they follow to find Jesus? The light, the star in the sky. Jesus says, that's what I'm here for. I've come to seek and to save the lost in Luke 19:10. You see, when we look up, in essence, what we're saying is, help me, save me. Before I go to Crown, I want to tell you the story of my youth pastor from when John, he actually married us. Sid told us a story of when he was home with his two little kids alone. And one day his son Zach, who was about two, he couldn't find him. So he had this sick feeling in his stomach that he needed to go out to the pool because they have a gated pool in their community. So he ran out there, and sure enough, little Zach had gotten through the gate. It had been left open. He'd fallen into the pool. And he was at the bottom of the pool like this, eyes wide open, just waiting for his dad to come get him. Of course, his dad jumped in, saved him. He was fine. But isn't that kind of what it's like sometimes when we're drowning? We just desperately need to be rescued. Imagine the overwhelming relief when he felt his father's arms. Recently, I was in a meeting. One of those meetings, I don't know if you've ever been in one where, like, nothing goes right. Like, everything was going wrong. And I left that meeting just really shaken. Like, shaken to the core. Like, it was scary. And I got home and my mom said, "Are you okay?" I said, "No. I just need to go for a walk or something." So I went out and I went for a walk and I was, you know, fretting over all that had happened at this meeting. All the stuff and the problems and the conflicts and the complications And I started praying. I said, "Lord, help me. What do I do with this?" And you know what he taught me? He said, "You know what you just did, honey?" Because he loves me. He said, "You were naughty. You started looking around you and not looking up at me. I got this. I got this." And it hit me. That's exactly what I had done. I was looking at the problems, looking at the things, trying to fix it all. And I forgot to just look up and say, help me. This is yours. Do this. St. Augustine, who's one of my favorites also, I love his book, Confessions. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Well, that night when I got into bed, we live kind of up on a hill, and I looked out the window and there was this star that was so bright. I don't know how I'd not seen it. I thought it was a plane at first. It was just twinkling. It looked like it was on fire, just, you know, really bright, shiny. And I knew it was from him. It was a reminder. He was saying, look to the light. So to my third point, as I mentioned before, crown. Why did I choose a crown? Well, a crown, crowns are placed on our head. And that's the verse we're going to look at here in a minute. It talks about the glory over us. Crowns are a sign of royalty. And as God's people, we're royalty, right? I mean, he is a king. We're his children, so we are royalty. Crowns set apart that person for a particular calling. So the high priest in the Old Testament would wear a crown. That showed that they were consecrated. They were exalted and honored. They were anointed for a particular calling. So let's look again at Isaiah 60, verse 2. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Now, I chose crown for this reason. I love to look at scripture in its original language. So in the Old Testament, it was in Hebrew. So I love to go back to the Hebrew language because there's so much more in those Hebrew words that we don't get in our English language. And so I looked at those words. And the first one, the Lord that I looked at was rises. The Lord rises. In Hebrew, it's zarak. And it means to shoot forth light like rays of the sun, penetrating. So the Lord rises, shoots forth light on you. It penetrates to the very soul. Then I looked up the word glory. And his glory appears over you. And that word is kavod. It's a weight of his goodness. Now, this was fascinating to me because the word glory can mean so many things in my head. But here it's a weight of his goodness. It's when you recognize how good he is, how amazing, and what he's done for us, his salvation. That's glory. And it just weighs on you. It's heavy. So the Lord rises and penetrates you and gives you understanding, like when Beth put the glasses on. And his glory just weighs on you. And you're like, whoa, he did that? And then I looked up the word appears. It's ra'ah. See, and it means to see yourself as you appear with his glory covering you. Marked, approved, sealed. So imagine that now as a crown. To see yourself now with his glory covering you like a crown. What he's done, the weight of that. How can that not change you? How can that not completely transform your life? When we grasp that, when we understand our great God and what he's done, when we understand the desperate state apart from God, see that Christ took our darkness on the cross to save us. He now covers us with light, that he left his kingdom, served and suffered for us, will come again to heal the world. Something changes in us. And it's obvious to those around us. It's like that crown on our head. Isaiah 28, verse 5 says, in that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. In 62:3, he says, you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. 60, verse 19, for the Lord will be your everlasting light and your God will be your glory. And in the New Testament, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. A few weeks ago, my husband, when we were leaving church, he said, did you see so-and-so? I'm not going to say her name because she's in here and she'd be embarrassed. But he said, did you see so-and-so? She just radiates. And we were talking about it. And it's not like how she looks and she's not pregnant. She radiates. And I said, I know. I know that. And you know what it is? It's Jesus. That girl loves Jesus, and the joy just seeps out of her pores. I mean, you can't be around her without seeing Jesus on her. She's wearing that crown of Christ. I have a friend named Lisandro. He lives in Kansas City, and when he was in seminary, he told me once that they had to do a project. they were researching homeless people, and they could do whatever they wanted for it, and he decided he was going to become homeless. So he, didn't shower and didn't eat for a while. He went out and lived on the streets. I don't know how long he was out there, but he didn't shave. He looked homeless. And he said people would come for days, and give him things. Sometimes they would try to talk to him. Sometimes they would just, look and run. Sometimes they wouldn't look at all. They'd just avoid him. So he had all the experiences that you get when you're homeless. And he said one day a man came up to give him something. I don't know if it was food or money. And he came up and he handed it to Lisandro. And he said to him, he made eye contact with him, first of all. He looked in his eyes and he said to him, "You're not homeless." And Lisandro went, "What?" And he said, "You're not homeless." And he said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "I can tell because you have hope in your eyes." There was something different about him. He had hope in his eyes. Proverbs 15, verse 30 says, "Light in the messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart." Hope is attractive. The definition of hope is the desire for something good with the expectation of obtaining it. When we know Jesus Christ is coming back to heal the world, oh, it's a hope that just radiates. God calls his church, his people, to bring light and the promise of hope. And then look what happens. We're going to read the other verses here in Isaiah 63 through 5. What happens when that hope shines? Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. This is the feeling I get when I see people transformed by the love of Jesus. My heart just throbs and swells with joy. And that's what's happening here in Isaiah 60. We can't read the whole thing. I think I have it up here, the whole thing, but I know you won't be able to read it. It's too small. But what does it look like when we as God's people wake up and shine and the hope for glory set before us? What does it look like? I love this quote. This is from Robert Hodgkins, theologian from University of Chicago. I think I have it so you can read it. "Christians ought to be celebrating constantly. We ought to be preoccupied with parties and banquets and feasts and merriment. We have to give ourselves over to veritable orgies of joy because we have been liberated from the fear of life and the fear of death. We ought to attract people to the church quite literally by the fun there is in being a Christian." Are we doing that? I mean, really? I love that quote because it convicts me. Well, let's take a look just real quickly at the rest of these verses I'm going to point to, because I want you to see this celebration, but I encourage you to go and read it for yourselves. So verses 4 through 16, which is almost the rest of the chapter, who do we see coming because of this light that is shining? We see kids in verses 4, 9, and 14. We see seamen, merchants, herdsmen, the wealthy from Sheba, kings and queens bringing gold and incense, the poor with the flocks from Kedar, sailors and farriers, engineers, artists, woodsmen, every color, every race, every gender, every age, every status. They're all coming and they have something in common. They come proclaiming the praise of the Lord, serving one another, bringing their best to honor the Lord their God. We see that in verse 9. Not because they have to. Now listen to this. It's not because they have to. They are not good people. They are people who have experienced God's goodness. There's a difference. There's a difference. Look how his goodness is described in some of these verses. He has adorned us gloriously in verse 7. He has endowed us with splendor, verse 9. Shown us compassion, verse 10. Made us his pride and joy, verse 15. Saved us and redeemed us, verse 16. And so I ask us, are we answering this call in Isaiah to wake up and to shine? And in our conflict, in our darkness, are we looking up? What crown are we wearing? Is it Christ and his crowning glory? This morning when I was praying, I was nervous. I was like, "Oh my gosh, Lord, why am I up? Why am I doing this?" And you know what the verse it was that he gave me? It was Isaiah 61. I opened up on my phone. It just came up on my Bible thing. This is what it says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is exactly what I needed to hear. His crown. I mean, it was just like, thank you, Lord. You're amazing, as always. So I'm going to leave you with this prayer that I found because I love it. It's a prayer from Rabbi Joshua Abraham Heschel. And I think it's perfect for this message. And I leave this prayer with you. Dear Lord, grant me the grace of wonder. Surprise me. Amaze me. Awe me in every crevice of your universe. Delight me to see how your Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of human faces. Each day enrapture me with your marvelous things without number. I do not ask to see the reason for it all. I only ask to share the wonder of it all. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, most of all, that we can know you through it. Lord, if there is someone here today who does not know you, oh Lord, will you show them your glory, Lord, that they may leave this place transformed. Because you do that, because you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.